Good morning, and welcome to Midway Church of Christ and our Sunday worship service. We continue to worship remotely, unfortunately, because of the spread of the coronavirus in our area. We are concerned about the welfare of our church family, and we want to protect that. And for that reason, we're still not meeting in the building, but we look forward to the day when we can be back in the building again together. It's much better if we're all physically together to worship. Since we can't be together physically, it's amazing that we have the technology to be able to worship this way, and we're thankful for that and for all the work that several men of our congregation have put into making it possible for us to do that. If you're joining us this morning and you're not a member of the Midway congregation, we especially welcome you. It's great to have you watching as well. I know that whether you're local or scattered around the nation, our service would be a blessing to you if you could tune in each week. I know we've had people from Florida, South Carolina, Maryland, Idaho, Missouri, Arkansas, California, people from all around the country listening and watching our programs, and I pray that that was the best blessing to you. We also would like to ask everyone, especially our members, to join me in prayer as we pray that we can be back together again very soon. If you are watching from as a visitor or as a member, please share us on Facebook with your family and friends so they too can be a part of our service. If you're there too, comment so that we know that you're watching with us, and we would appreciate that greatly. As we begin our service this morning, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for the blessing that we have of worshiping you this way today and for the technology that allows that. We thank you, God, for being such an awesome God. And we thank you for being with us today as we worship and hearing our prayer, communing with us as we open up our hearts and worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we are concerned because there are so many suffering today because of the coronavirus. Even some of our number now sick with the virus. We pray, Father, that you would bless them and bless those who are caring for them. And others are suffering, Father, financially in many ways, and we all have concerns about the future. Father, please be with us, bless us, and guide us through this process. Help us to always trust in you. Father, there are others of our number who are recovering from surgeries, from procedures, from chemotherapy. We pray your blessings upon them as well, Lord. Bring them all back to their health and bless us and keep us in your care. Father, we thank you for every member of this congregation, for everyone that's listening in, no matter where they're located. Lord, help us to open our hearts and worship you together in unison. Father, help us to always trust in you, to lean on you, and to know that only with your help can we get through situations like this. Father, we pray that you would also open our hearts to the message this morning that Russell has prepared for us. Lord, help us to always try to be the people that you'd have us to be. Father, as we go now to continue our worship, we pray you'll bless us as we commune around the Lord's table, as we sing and praise you, and just draw us all closer to you, Lord, and to each other, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing together. Mm-hmm. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Good morning, church. And I do hope it is good for you. Sometimes in these last days, weeks, months, I've questioned a lot of goodness and wondered what's going on. I mean, I've had a lot of questions and frustrations, concerns and doubts and emotions, as I'm sure you may have experienced or are experiencing. You know, I have a lot of these, when times like this come, I have questions, you know, what is going on in this world today, and how are things happening, and why, you know, at this time. And then my thoughts go to the book of Ecclesiastes. It tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. And then that may or may not be helpful to you. Okay, there may not be anything new, but it's new to me. And whenever we're faced with something new the first time, it can kind of throw us into this questioning and frustration and concerns. And so whenever I'm faced with times like that, I generally take my thoughts and my words toward heaven. And I read something this week that kind of shifted my focus, my perspective, and I looked at it from God's point of view. And I'll be reading from Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. The Bible says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" And that caused me to ask the same kinds of questions. What were you thinking, God, that you would send your only son for your enemies? How could your love be that strong to save us sinners? And why was there no other way but through your son Jesus? And yet that's the way. And so this time when we gather together for communion, I don't know what's going on. And I don't want, it's kind of almost kind of like we're, no matter what's going on outside, we can kind of refocus inside and remember, reflect, and rejoice at no greater love than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And that man was Jesus, the Son of God. He calls us his friends. Let's pray. Father, as we gather together in remembrance of your Son's sacrifice for us, we cannot thank you enough. We ask that you help us to forget what's going on outside of us and focus on what's going on within us and within the body and within your Spirit that is working through us. As we partake of this meal together, help us to remember Jesus and the great sacrifice for our sins. Bless this bread as we partake. Help us to remember your Son's body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the same way, let's offer a prayer for the fruit of the vine. Father, we thank you for the only way that you could have forgiven us, which is through the shedding of blood, and you shed your only Son's blood to wipe our sins away. Father, at this time, we ask that you help this fruit of the vine that we partake together to help us remember that holy sacrifice and the blood that was shed to cover our sins and to wipe them out and to make us reconciled with you. Father, we cannot say we love you enough, but help us to remember that you love us more than we could ever imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to thank you for your continued sacrifice throughout this pandemic of portioning off your earnings and supplying the needs to the church so that the ministry can continue here. We thank you for that, and we want to encourage you that you can still mail your contributions in or bring them by the church building on Saturdays. Or bring them here on Sundays, can they? Whenever. but we want to offer a prayer to our Father for the contribution. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities that you give us. And sometimes through difficult times like this, some of us have lost our opportunities, but still you open other doors and other avenues. Father, as we continue to try to make ends meet and supply for our families, help us also to remember to supply for the ministry of the church. Father, we thank you for these offerings that are offered in your name. May you bless them and use them to glorify your holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing together once more. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
This morning, our scripture reading is from Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
Good to be with you this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Amen. When I was growing up, there was a period of my youth years that I was very afraid of the dark. And we lived in an apartment complex, and my job was to take the trash out. Often, I would not listen to my mother when she first said, take out the trash, so I would procrastinate and end up having to take the trash down in the dark. You had to go down the stairs by the swimming pool, open a gate that led to an alleyway. That's where the dumpsters were, and behind that was a vacant field. It was very dark around that dumpster, and I would stay as close to the light around the swimming pool as I could, and if the lid was open, I would take the bag and throw it in the air and try to get it in the trash, the dumpster, so that I wouldn't have to get close. One night, I threw the bag. It missed the dumpster, so I had to go get it in the dark. My heart was pounding. I was scared. I picked the bag up, and I threw it in the dumpster. Unknown to me, there were cats inside the dumpster, and they exploded. My heart exploded. I ran as fast as I could, and now I was even more scared of the dark than I was in the first place. I didn't like darkness. When there was darkness around me, I wanted some light because the dark scared me. All of us have our own experiences with darkness. Some of us have been through blackouts. Some of us have been through times where the electricity was off for a long period of time. Or maybe we've been in a location that was very dark, or in the woods where flashlight batteries ran out and we had to make it through the darkness. There's literal times when we face darkness, and there's also metaphorical times. Teddy Roosevelt wrote in his journal, on the day, on Valentine's Day, when both his mother and his wife passed away, he wrote in his journal, There's a big X, and then it says, the light has gone out of my life. As Mike was talking about earlier, we're living in a current time where there's darkness for a lot of us. There's despair and discouragement. And we're living in some dark times, not only because of the virus, but because of other situations in our world. And when we face those times, much like when I was a boy, we seek the light because we don't like the darkness. Darkness is uncertain. Darkness is not warm, it's cold. Darkness limits us. And sometimes we need light shed on the situation. Arthur Gordon, several years ago, wrote a book called A Touch of Wonder. And at the very end of the book, he talks about a quote that was an epitaph on a small grave found in London during World War II after they had gone through a severe bomb raid. And the words on the small gravestone said this: "There's not enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of one small candle." He saw those words and he thought, this must be a famous quote. Many people thought that, but they weren't. They were the words of a lovely, lonely, elderly woman who had lost her pet in the bombings the Germans brought down on London and took the life of her pet. But Arthur Gordon said, I often reflected on those words because they stuck in my mind and in my heart. And this is what he wrote about those words: there's not enough darkness in the world to put out the light of one small candle. I've always remembered those words, not so much for their poetry and imagery as for the truth they contain. In moments of discouragement, defeat, and despair, there are always certain things to cling to, little things usually, remembered laughter, the face of a sleeping child, a tree in the wind. In fact, anything that reminds us of something dearly felt or deeply loved. He continues, no man is so poor as not to have many of these small candles. When they are lighted, darkness goes away and a touch of wonder remains. All of us have lights that in the dark times we can go to illuminate that darkness. In the Bible, we read of some dark times for God's people. Especially, one of those times happened in 586 BC. Jeremiah was a preacher who had preached to the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah. Over and over again for 40 years, he had preached a message to them to get their lives back on track and return to God. But he didn't have a single convert. Can you imagine? 40 years of ministry and nobody responded to his message. And so God judged them and he disciplined them. And the Babylonian army came in 588 BC and for 2 years they sieged the city of Jerusalem. There was nothing coming into the city and nothing going out of the city. Can you imagine being on a stay-at-home order, which a lot of us have gone through, for 2 years, and you can't go to the grocery store? You can't go to the doctors? You can't, if it's not already there, you can't get it. And nothing's going to be coming in. It was a devastating experience for Judah. God gave them opportunity after opportunity, and now judgment comes. And after this 2-year siege, the Babylonian army comes in, sacks the city, takes them away as slaves, And in the book of Lamentations, in chapter 4, we see this comparison, this before and after picture of what it was like to be in Jerusalem before they invaded and what it was like now. Oftentimes, we think of before and after pictures as good. This is before, now this is after, and doesn't it look so much better? If you renovate your house, you got a before where it didn't look so good, and an after where it doesn't look so good. Many people share their pictures when they lose weight. They don't show a picture before when they're skinny, and now that they're bigger, they show a picture that they're bigger before, and now they're skinnier after. The opposite was true for Judah. They had everything in the right place. They had it good. God took care of them. But they disobeyed, and God said in Deuteronomy 28, if you disobey, you're going to be judged, you're going to be punished, and that came true. And now, Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, basically is giving a funeral dirge about Judah and Jerusalem. And it is sad as he laments the destruction that has happened to his people. And Lamentations, in an interesting book, is part of the books of poetry, and it's set up very purposefully and strategically and orderly. What they just went through was chaos, and now as Jeremiah tries to help them understand what they've been through and where they need to go, he does it in an orderly fashion. The first four chapters are set up in what's called an alphabetical acrostic. The Hebrew language is based on 22 letters. Chapters 1, 2, and 4 have 22 verses. Each verse starts with the corresponding letter of the alphabet. So the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is verse 1, and so on. In the letter, chapter 1 and chapter 5 is about, the focus is on the people of God. Chapter 2 and chapter 4 is focused on God. And chapter 3 is Jeremiah's response. Chapters 1, 2, and 4 are in an acrostic with the alphabet, 22 letters. Chapter 3, one letter for every three verses. So there's 66 verses in chapter 3 where he gives his response, trying to help people understand where they need to go from that point. And in chapter 5, it's a prayer of restoration, but it still has 22 verses, but it's not in an acrostic. Sometimes take the time to read through it. We don't get the same effect when we read it in an English translation. But Jeremiah, in a funeral dirge, is grieving with God's people because of what happened to them and where they had gone from before to after. And in chapter 3, he lights a candle in the midst of all this chaos and darkness, and he says, here's some light. That's what we want to look at this morning. Let's look at three lights that guide us in the dark moments of life from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Which Fritz read to us just a few moments ago. Jeremiah takes the light and says, this will give you light in the darkness. First of all, in verse 22 and 23, he says, the light of God's love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And he talks about God's steadfast love. Some translations say his loving kindness. It's also translated by the word mercy or faithfulness or love. It has to do with God's covenant love for his people. The Hebrew word is hesed. It starts with a silent C, but it's pronounced hesed. And it was God's covenant love, much like the relationship we have as husbands and wives. A relationship that's based on love and faithfulness and unity. Because of the relationship we have with God, He has a steadfast expression of kindness and goodness and mercy to us. And when we need light in dark times, we need to remember God's love, because His love is incredible and amazing. It's always there for us. And the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Can you imagine something that never ceased? Anytime you wanted something, you just go and it's there. It'd be like having your favorite fruit, and every time you opened the refrigerator, it was always there. It never ceased. It was always there. You didn't have to go to the store. Wouldn't that be nice? Especially during this time. I like watermelon, but you got to go to the store. You got to get the watermelon. I wish every time I opened the door, there's lots of watermelon. I didn't have to go through the process. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. We can count on it. In times where we can't count on much, we can count on His love. His mercies never come to an end. Now here's Jeremiah saying, look, this is bad. What we're going through and what you just experienced, going from freedom to slavery, is bad. But it was merciful, because you still breathe, you're still alive, and you still have hope for the future. God was merciful to you, because what you deserved was to be annihilated. What you deserved was to be wiped off the face of the earth. But God, because of His love, was merciful to you. And His mercy is new every morning. You can't read those verses without thinking about manna. Every day they woke up in the wilderness, there was manna there. Every day we wake up, guess what? I don't have to eat manna every day, day after day, on and on and on and on for all those 40 years. Can you imagine eating the same thing all the time for 40 years? That wouldn't be too fun. But we don't get manna, we get mercy. Every day God gives a perfect gift for imperfect people, a fresh start. Every morning. And it's probably beneficial to us spiritually to start off every morning thinking about the benefits that we have from God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every single day. What a great God we have that gives us something that's positive, something that gives us joy, something that puts a spring in our step, something that should make us enthusiastic about meeting the day. We have God's love. It's like a bright light in a dark place, and it illuminates. In Psalm chapter 57, verse 10, it says, "For great is your love reaching the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the sky." It's significant to understand there's a relationship between God's love and His faithfulness. Also in Psalm 117, verse 2, "For great is His love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." His love, His covenant love, His hesed love is ours. Praise the Lord. And when we think about the cross, God expresses His love for us by sending His Son to die in our stead. Mike gave a great representation of that in his communion thoughts. But when we think about the cross, we not only reflect on God's love, but it also sends a message to us. There was once a man that was in deep despair over things that he had done in his life. He felt hopeless and helpless. He went into the foyer of a church. He had his head in his hands. He was crying. He was at the end of his rope. And he looked up, and there was a poster, and it was a representation of three crosses on Calvary. And the words spoke the message, If it feels dark, I understand. I went through it too. And the message was, Jesus went through darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? And He understands darkness and wants to lead us to the light. God's love is amazing, and it paid for our sins. Secondly, He says, cut off the first part there, but the light of His faithfulness. In verse 21, up above where we started, it says, yet this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. What does He call to mind to have hope? God's love and God's faithfulness. Second point is the light of God's faithfulness. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful. He keeps His promises. There are thousands of promises in Scripture, and God keeps every one. He made a promise to Noah not to destroy the world by water again. And every time we see a rainbow, we recognize that God keeps His promises. Every single promise will be fulfilled 100% of the time. 100%. Absolutely, positively, no question. God keeps His promises. We serve a God who, when He says it, we can count on it. We don't have to guess or wonder or face uncertainty when it comes to God. We can rely on every promise He makes. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. God does not lie. Everything He says will happen the way He says it will happen, when He says it will happen, and He has perfect timing every single time. There are some things we count on in this life. They don't even compare with the consistency and reliability and faithfulness of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Even if I am unfaithful to God, God is faithful. He cannot be unfaithful because He cannot disown Himself. God comes through every single time. If you're going to bank on something, bank on God, and you'll never, ever be disappointed. Jeremiah is saying, in the dark time, let it be illuminated, light the candle of God's faithfulness. Kendall led the song a few minutes ago, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It was written by Thomas Chisholm, and he wrote the song. Many of the songs that I've talked about to you lately came out of some tragedy. It wasn't necessarily that in this case. He was a person who, in his youth, at age 16, began to teach school. And then he began to work for a newspaper. And then he was converted and became an ordained minister. But because of some health problems in his life, he had to get out of the ministry. And he began to sell insurance, which he did for a long time. That was his vocation. But his passion was writing. And he wrote lots of songs and he wrote other things. But he used that gift to exalt God. And not so much a huge, big, tragic event spurred him on to write the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, but just the day in and day out experiences of sometimes going through dark times and sometimes going through good times. He wrote at the end of his life that when he wrote that song, it represented to him someone who because of his health issues and because of circumstances in life, he was never really all that wealthy. He didn't have a lot of riches of this world. But he had come so in tune with relying on a God that would always take care of what he needed. And he was always amazed at when things seemed dark and bleak and black, God showed up and provided just what he needed. And he had this great sense of God's abiding presence in his life. And he wrote those words with that spirit in mind, "Great is thy faithfulness." He knew that God was always there. "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so we can say with confidence, Hebrews chapter 13, "I will not be afraid. God is my helper." You can count on God. Tony was a little 4-year-old boy. He loved to play with his toys. He went to his dad and said, "Dad, I want to play ball." And his dad said, "Well, you can play with your ball, but you have to go get it." His playroom was down in the basement. In order to get to the basement, you had to go down some stairs in the darkness, step into the shadow of the playroom where all his 4-year-old stuffed animals and toys and his ball was, and search for the light and turn it on. When his dad said he had to go on his own, tears began to flow down his face, and he said, "Daddy, I'm scared of the dark." But his dad wanted him to learn independence, and he said, "All your toys are there. It's the same in the darkness as it is in the light. You don't need to be afraid." And he said, "But I'm scared." And his dad said, "I will stand at the top of the stairs, and I'll be with you all the way, but you need to go do this yourself." So the little boy went down the stairs. All of a sudden, there was a pause. The little Tony called to his dad, "Dad?" His dad said, "I'm here." He didn't hear another sound for a few minutes, and then all of a sudden, the lights were on. He walked down the stairs. Tony was shooting the Nerf basketball through the hoop, and he was playing. Just the sense of his presence gave him the courage to face the darkness and turn the lights on. Sometimes we need to remember God is always with us. He is present in all the circumstances we face in life, no doubt, 100%, all the time. And then the third light that God gives us is the light of God's direction. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." The Lord is my portion, says my soul. He talks about the direction God gives us is to respond with hope, waiting, and seeking. He says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul." What does that mean? It means, often it meant things back in their day of my possession, my territory, my inheritance. It's what you have. And God has given Himself to us in the covenant relationship we have with Him in Christ. God gave Himself. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Those of us who are baptized into Christ know that our sins are washed away, and He gives us the gift of the Spirit. He gives us Himself. He gives us His Son. He gives us His Spirit. That is my portion, and that's all I need. It's like the song, "All in All." God is sufficient. It's all I need. And if you get a good portion of something, you want to hold on to it. How closely do you hold on to your portion? God has given you so many blessings in Christ. That's your portion. I don't know if you ever watched the TV show Undercover Boss. Every once in a while, I'll catch an episode. But someone who owns the company gets made up. They go and they work in their company with different people. And usually you have some pretty interesting scenarios. I know it's a TV show. But at the end, he calls the people back. Some people get some bad news. Most people get some good news. And some of the stories, every once in a while, they're tearjerkers for me because of the circumstances of this employee's life. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe they're limited because of circumstances that they couldn't foresee. And then the boss will say, I'm going to give you $40,000 for your education, or I'm going to give you $10,000 to go see your family member, or I'm going to give you $30,000 to help you get started on a new home. And when those portions are given out, I'm thinking, that is so good. And you see those people respond with emotion. Do you realize the portion that we have from God? All of that undercover boss cool stuff that happens at the end pales in comparison to what God gives us. That's your portion, your inheritance. I have heaven to look forward to. That should change the way we live life. And when I think about my portion, it's not dark, it's light. It gives light to my life and to my perspective. No matter what the world does to me, you can shake me, bake me, throw me out. You can do whatever you want to, but I am going to be in heaven with God eternally, and nobody can do anything about that. That's powerful stuff. And he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. I know a lot of people that are Bible believers. They got a lot of stuff in their head, but they don't have it in their soul. You can have it in your head. The Lord is my portion. But do you have it in your soul? Because when it's in your soul, nobody can take that away from you. Satan can't mess with that. It's in you. Jeremiah is saying, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. What is hope? Biblical hope is desire plus expectation. I desire it and I expect it because God is reliable, He is faithful, and what He says always comes true. And because I hope in Him, I'm going to wait for Him, and I'm going to seek Him. Dee Dee was cleaning out a bunch of files, and we ran across all kinds of stuff that we'd forgotten about. Happened 20, 30 years ago, stuff that's in the past. And she found this World Championship Karate Tournament contestant card. And she said, do you want to keep this? I took the card and I looked at it, and then I kind of got nostalgic and I was thinking about, you know, I went to several of these world championships. They were every 2 years, and you worked real hard to do your best. And as I thought about this card, I thought about this passage and thought, there it is. I always had a desire, sometimes 2 years away, to go to the next championship. And I expected to go if I did my training and I made plans to go. Now, because we live in a world of uncertainty, sometimes maybe certain things came up. But with God, there is no uncertainty. But there was a desire and an expectation to get there. I was seeking to be better, and I waited 2 years. I couldn't go every week. I couldn't go every year. I had to wait. There's some people that plan for the Olympics this year. They're having to wait because of the virus. But they are hoping to do it at the next scheduled date. They have a desire plus an expectation. Two people discover that they're going to have a baby. They desire to have the baby, and she's pregnant, so they expect to have the baby. But they have to what? Wait. And part of that waiting is an incredible God-designed process by which there's bonding and there's preparation and there's things that take place. And they seek to be the best parents they can be, because once you find out you're going to be a parent, you realize how unprepared you are to be a parent, and you start scrambling, buying books, watching videos, trying to get everything out. So what I'm saying is, in our service to God, we are to be on that path, hoping, seeking, and waiting. We don't like to wait, do we? We like things to happen and happen soon. Have you had to have a coronavirus test? Some people have to wait several days. Some people get the results in a short period of time. We don't like to wait, do we? Have you seen the ESPN commercial? It says, where else do we wait for a buzzer? Where else do we wait for a dream? Where else do we wait for a lifetime? Where else do we wait? And it's always worth it. There's no place like sport. ESPN. Okay. I like sports. That's a cool commercial. But you know what? Without God, that's... He's the one. He's the one worth waiting for. Because those who wait on Him will renew their strength. They will soar like eagles, Isaiah tells us. Jeremiah has given us three lights to consider this morning that take us from darkness to light. Bob Russell tells a story about a church in Kentucky that in its sanctuary, they often had the problem of a bird flying in and getting inside the building and flying to and from place to place in a sanctuary. And they like birds, but birds make messes. And they had to figure out a way to get rid of the bird. They didn't poison food pellets. They didn't try to trap the bird, or they didn't get out their shotgun. It wasn't about destroying something. It was about releasing something. So you know how the guys that worked at this church got rid of the bird? They waited till later in the day when it was dark. They turned off all the lights in the building. They lit one light that was right outside of one of the exits. They opened the doors, and as soon as that bird sensed that light, it flew to the light, and it was released to safety. Jeremiah's message is, fly to the light. Light the candles that God has given us to light. When you're in darkness, remember His love, remember His faithfulness, and remember the direction He gives you to take. It's about hope. It's about waiting for Him, and He's always worth waiting for, and He's always on, not my time, but His time, and seek Him in those moments of darkness. Thank you for your time and attention today. If you're not in Christ, we encourage you to reach out and find the path to be right with God in your life, and we'd love to answer your questions. Fritz is going to lead us in a closing prayer. Thanks again for your time.
Our Father, we thank You for such a powerful lesson this morning. You are so very awesome. Your truths never fail. Your promises to us are good. Your promises to us never fail. But in turn, Father, help us to be a candle that our light shines every day. We pray, Lord, that the lives that we live will tell others that Christ is in us and that He is available to them. Lord, we know that during this time our country is going through numerous issues. We pray that You will guide those who are in power, that those issues can be resolved in a way that pleases You and helps us to turn back to You. We pray, Lord, for all of those who are suffering, as has been mentioned before. They're suffering from health issues. They're suffering from financial issues. They're suffering from emotional issues. Be with them, Father, and bless them. Bless Midway congregation, the members of this church. Bless them with health and bless them with the steadfastness of love, that one day we will all again assemble in this building and sing to you and praise you. These things we ask in your holy name. Amen.